Thank you, Todd and praise team. This is a wonderful time of the year, Christmas time. This is the 3rd of December. We have 22 days between now and Christmas. This morning I'd like to ask you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1. This is the Gospel of John, chapter 1, and we'll be looking at verses 1 through 18. The subject we want to consider this morning is, who is Jesus? Who is Jesus? Now, if you went back some time in our nation's history, certainly 40 or 50 years ago, and you were to, at random, pick, say, a dozen different people in a shopping mall or along the street, whatever the case may be, and ask them that question, many of them would give you an answer that would give some clear evidence of their having some knowledge of the Bible. And they would give you an answer that would be, if not totally accurate, in many cases it wouldn't be totally accurate, but would have some accuracy, some biblical accuracy as to who Jesus was. But times have changed dramatically in our nation, and that is no longer the case. Part of that is due to the fact that in past years, our nation has moved in a direction which is further and further and further from the Word of God, and as a result, fewer and fewer people know who Jesus is. And if you were to ask them that question, you would get lesser of an accurate answer than you would have earlier. And in addition to that, there are vast numbers of people who have immigrated into the United States of America. Some of these have come from countries where the truth about Jesus Christ is prominent, and they would give you an accurate answer. There are vast, vast numbers of others who have come from nations that would not know, that know little, if anything, about Jesus Christ and who he is. I have a pamphlet at home that takes 17 major religions of the world. Now, there are thousands of religions, but this takes 17. And you, most of you this morning, would recognize those if we were to mention them. One of them, those is the Jehovah's Witnesses, which is a sect. Mormonism, or a cult, I should say. Mormonism, Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, and then many, many others, 17 of them. And this pamphlet outlines the basic beliefs of those churches or those religions. And not one of those 17, not one of those 17, including Mormonism, the Jehovah's Witnesses, give a biblically accurate answer to the question, who is Jesus? But you know, friends, this morning, that is a vitally, vitally important question. Vitally important question. Because the Bible tells us that he who has the Son has life eternal, and he who does not have the Son does not have life eternal. It's just as simple as that. All of the religions in the world don't matter. The key and the only thing that really matters is, do we have Jesus Christ? And this morning I want to take a look at John chapter 1 and answer three questions that are vitally important that every believer understand and be able to articulate. Vitally important. Who is Jesus? Questions we want to answer are the following. Number one, who is Jesus? Number two, why did Jesus come to our world? See, many people will say, if you ask them who is, or why are we celebrating Christmas, they'll say, well, it's Jesus' birthday. That doesn't help in explaining who Jesus is and why he came to our world. And thirdly, what does his coming to our world mean to us as individuals? So the questions we're going to look at this morning is, who is Jesus as laid out in the Bible? Why did Jesus come into our world, and what does his coming mean? I'd like to read verses 1 to 18 of John chapter 1 with you. I want to ask you to just pay close attention to the words. You know, sometimes we read through Scripture too rapidly, and I do. And we miss some of what the Holy Spirit is seeking to teach us. So let's just take our time and go through this passage, verses 1 to 18 of John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's another name for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it or did not overcome it. That's another word that can be used there, depending upon translation. But overcome is certainly lends itself better to our understanding. The darkness did not overcome the light. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. Verse 9, that was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Verse 11, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us your Word, full of truth, Father, totally accurate portrayal of who our Savior is. Father, we thank you for your Word. Lord, we thank you that through your Holy Spirit, you take your Word and you speak to our hearts through us, and you reveal your truth to our hearts. Lord, we pray that through your Spirit you would give us understanding this morning of what you are telling us in this passage of Scripture. We pray, O Lord, that we would be established, firmly established, in our understanding of who Jesus, your Son, is, why he came to this world, and what his coming means to each one of us. So, Lord, guide us through your Spirit. Commit our time together to thee, in Jesus' name, amen. This is a tremendous Christmas passage, and I love these first 18 verses of John 1. Love the entire Bible, but there's some that just lend themselves very, very well to Christmas. Why did Jesus come? We read in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, this is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ. I remember a question that came to my mind on a number of occasions before I really looked into it to research it was this: why is the term Word used instead of saying, in the beginning, Jesus? Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Now, in the Bible, there are many terms used as names for the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, he was the Son of God. He was the Son of Man. In Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, we have various names that are given concerning the Lord Jesus Christ. And all of these words that we have, and there are many, many of them in Scripture, and all of these words that we have as names for the Lord Jesus Christ portray who he is, characteristics of the Lord Jesus Christ, truths concerning him, who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Let's turn for a moment to Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 and read some of these. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, I'm going to be looking at a number of different passages this morning and would ask you if you're able, look through. I have all of these with a little yellow tag on these pages so I can find them faster. And if looking them up on your own is going to distract you, just listen to what I read. But Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, or Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is also called Emmanuel, God with us. He is called Savior. He's called Lord. All of these are names which tell us who the Lord Jesus Christ is. So why do we have word here? Well, John was writing both Jews and to Gentiles. And the Jews had a good understanding of the Word of God. Because as you read through the Old Testament, you'll find God speaking to the Jewish people, the Jewish nation, or speaking to individuals, prophets, and others. And the Lord said, and God said, and the word of the Lord came to, the word of God came to. So Israel knew Israel was familiar with the word of God. And when they heard that word, or when they read it here, they would know that here was a reference to God. The Gentiles, on the other hand, didn't have the Bible. They didn't have the Old Testament. They didn't have the same spiritual understanding that the Jewish nation had been blessed with. But what they did understand was that word always conveys meaning. There's something behind it. It always conveys meaning. It conveys something that the person who is speaking wishes to convey. And what God is teaching us in this passage of Scripture is that Jesus Christ is the person of God who came into this world, who spoke, who acted. Everything that he said, everything that he did was a reference to God, to who God is. He was the perfect expression. That's a good word. The perfect expression of who God is. Jesus Christ came to express God to mankind. When mankind heard Jesus teaching, they heard God teaching. When they saw Jesus performing miracles, they saw God performing miracles. When Jesus went to Calvary's cross and died for our sins, Jesus, God come in flesh, was dying for the sins of the world. And so we have word. He is the word of God given to mankind. So when we read the word here, we are talking about Jesus. And we read in the beginning. Now these are the same words that we have in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. We're talking about the same period, or John is referring to the same period. In the beginning, the same as Genesis 1:1, was the word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. Friends, it's difficult to make it any more clear than that. Jesus was the Son of God, one of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, in the beginning, and this refers back to the same time period. In the beginning was Jesus. Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. There is a Godhead made up of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus is the second one in that Trinity. He was with God from eternity's past. He always has been. He always will be. Before time, and when time has ceased to be, Jesus Christ will be the Word of God, the Son of God, equal with God in every way, and the perfect expression of God. He was in the beginning with God, verse 2. Verse 3. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. All things were made through him, through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's amazing when you stop to think about it. You know, men today, atheists and others who refuse to believe the account of the Bible, come up with theories that make no sense to a thinking human being. And one of those is that millions or billions of mindless mistakes have resulted in the universe that we have today, in the world that we have today. Millions or billions of mindless mistakes, just given enough time, have created what we have today. That is totally unscientific to any thinking human being's mind. But you see, it's used as a way to escape accountability to God. Because if I do not want to recognize God, do not want to recognize my accountability to him, I might say, well, I don't believe that God exists. Now, that doesn't make God go away at all. It doesn't change anything. All it does is puts me in a state of delusion, held captive to the lies of Satan and doomed to a lost eternity. But that is precisely what atheists and others who do not believe the scriptural account of the Lord Jesus Christ and creation are doing. See, it's not a problem of the head, folks. It's a problem of the heart. And the saying that people believe what they choose to believe is very, very true. And if we can concoct a teaching that helps us to avoid accountability to God, assuming that that's what we're trying to do, and many people are, then atheism, or simply saying that I don't believe in God, is one way to go. But of course, it is absolutely futile, because it doesn't change anything at all. God made all things. God made all things. He was in the beginning. I want to read John 17, verse 5. John 17 and verse 5. John 17, the Lord Jesus Christ was praying to his Father. This was shortly before Jesus went to the cross and was crucified for us. John 17, 5. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself. Notice these words. With the glory that I had with you before the world was. Again, going all the way back to before there was any time, Jesus was with God his Father, and Jesus experienced all of the glory of the Godhead there in heaven. Wonderful, wonderful truth. Again, we said that Jesus was one of the Trinity, and that when Jesus spoke, God spoke. When Jesus acted in miraculous ways, God was acting. Turn with me, please, to John 14 and verses 8 to 11. John 14, verses 8 to 11. Philip, one of his disciples, said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. You see, Jesus had, up to this verse, had been talking about his Father in heaven. So Philip, in John 14, 8, says, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Jesus said to him, notice these words, have I been so long with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. In other words, the miracles that Jesus was performing and all that he was doing, God was doing through him. Verse 11, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. In other words, Jesus is saying, Philip, if you have trouble believing the words that I'm saying, just look at the actions. Look at the miracles that have been performed. No human being has ever done anything like this. It's obviously God at work through me that is doing these, performing these miracles. So again, Jesus Christ is God. We read in that Jesus created all things. Colossians 1, 15 and 16. Book of Colossians, chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. Through Jesus Christ, all that has ever been created was created. Verse 4. Read in verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. In him was life. Now, this is true both physically and it's true spiritually. We want to recognize the physical this morning, but we want to emphasize to a much greater extent the spiritual. In him was life. When Jesus Christ, with God, God working through Jesus Christ in creation, through him he created all things. When man was created, man was given life. You know, it's one thing to create a body and have it lay there and do and say nothing. It's another thing to put life into it. And God is the one who gives life. God is the one who gives life. God is also the one who gives spiritual life. So in both senses, this is true. In him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, was life. And the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, verse 5, and the darkness did not overcome it. We'll use that word. It's a good translation and one that is more clear, I think, in our thinking. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. You know, there's a tremendous amount of darkness in this world. There are vast numbers of people. As a matter of fact, all who have not trusted Jesus Christ are in darkness. Now, there are many people who have the mistaken notion that my life is mine. An awful lot of people would agree with this. My life is mine, and I can come and go and do and say as I please, as long as I don't get in trouble with the law or in some other way am punished for it. My life is mine, and I can do as I want. Let's take a look at a couple of verses from Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Ephesians 2, 1 and 2. This is a point that individuals who follow that line of thinking miss. And you he made alive, speaking to Christians in the Ephesian church, and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Verse 2, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience. Now, what do we mean when we say sons of disobedience? Who are we talking about? Anyone who has not obeyed God and received his son Jesus Christ is a son of disobedience. God, numerous times in the Bible, uses that terminology. If a person has not responded to the light that God has given him, he is a son of disobedience because he is not choosing again to respond to the light that he has given. Now, we want to be careful here. We recognize that there are many people in the world who have never even heard the name Jesus. But going back to the first chapter of the book of Romans, God makes it very clear that any human being who has a right mind, who can think and can reason normally, just average human beings, like I suspect most of you and me, we're just about average. Or at least I think you folks are, and I think I am. If you think differently of that, then you can, I guess, keep it to yourself. But be that as it may. You know, the point that we're making is God has said that in creation alone, a human being with normal intelligence can look at the sunrise in the morning, the sunset in the afternoon, the stars and the moon come out in the evening. He can look at the forests and the gardens and the flowers and all the vegetation and see spring, summer, winter, spring, summer, winter, spring, summer, winter, and everything is changing, coming from vivid life, light in the spring and the summer, or life, I should say, and then much of it dies off in the wintertime and turns around and comes back again in the spring. And we see all of these seasons. And then we start looking at a human being. We start looking at a human being. I had an opportunity recently to see an autopsy. And the person who was performing the autopsy started at the scalp and worked all the way through the body and removed every single organ. By the way, the family of this particular individual who had died apparently thought there might be some foul play, and so they were paying to have this autopsy performed. And every single organ in the body was taken out and was laid out beside a little plate with a number on it so that all of these could be put in a cooler and preserved, and they would know that this one has the right number, this one has the right number. All of these came from James Jones or whoever that person was. Okay? It was very, very meticulously performed. But when you look at the brains and you look at all of the internal organs and you look at all of those taken out and laying there, you know, man is fearfully and wonderfully made. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Only God could do a thing like that. Just absolutely amazing. But see, Satan is the prince of the power of the air, and his demons and his minions are throughout the air, all around us, seeking to deceive and to destroy human beings. We read in Scripture the words of the Lord Jesus Christ that the thief, a reference to Satan, is come to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He is the father of darkness, the father of darkness. You know, you and I can walk down the road, and we can just look at different people. And we want to be careful here. You and I cannot judge the hearts of an awful lot of people. But there's some people that we can look at, and we can say, I know that that person is in spiritual darkness. They give evidence of it. Their bodies, what they've done to their bodies, their habits, the way they act, the way they dress, give evidence of the fact that they are in darkness. Not too long ago, I saw a young man, or the body of a young man, and on his shoulder was a tattoo. And that tattoo portrayed the devil with a cigar in his mouth. I remember looking at that and thinking to myself, what is going on in this man's mind and heart? Clearly an evidence of darkness. And this man had committed suicide. He had taken his life, just a young man, but he had taken his life. You see, folks, as we go through life, no one is living life. He is under the power of the Holy Spirit of God, or is he under the power of Satan, with all of Satan's emissaries seeking to destroy him? None of us are free individuals to do just as we choose from a birth to grave, cradle to grave. None of us are. Satan is at work, and we need to understand that. We need to understand that. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. I am the light of the world, the whole world. He that abideth in me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Isn't that wonderful? And how many of us here this morning can say, you know, when I opened my heart to the Lord Jesus, and I began to grow in the truth of Scripture, and I applied those Scriptures to my life, that truth became real to me. Jesus saying, I am the light of the world. He that abideth in me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Friend, if you want to attend a funeral service where you can see a distinct difference, go to a funeral service where there is a person who has passed away, who had no church affiliation, was not religious in any sense of the word, and some of his family members are there, and they are, again, it's just a very different setting to the one I'm going to now describe. And that's a setting similar to what we've had here at Channel Hills Bible Chapel in many cases, where a person has gone to be with the Lord, and everyone who knew them knew that they were a believer, knew that that person was a believer in the Lord Jesus. They knew, and the person who was officiating at the funeral service, all of those who were officiating, knew for a fact that that person was in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. In many cases, these people were elderly and beginning to suffer physically, in some cases mentally. The body simply wears out over time. And those of us who were there attending that service could rejoice in the fact that this person was a child of light. They were in the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they were rejoicing with him in soul and spirit at the moment that we were sitting here in his funeral service. And I have had brothers and sisters and sons and daughters in funeral services where they knew that their parent or their brother or their sister was with Christ come to me, may have had tears in their eyes, but they had peace and joy in their heart because they knew they were going to see them again, and they knew that they were with Christ and much, much better than they had been, ever been, before they passed away. You see, if we know Christ, the future is always brighter than the present. If we know Christ, the future is always brighter than the present. Verse 5 says, we read, "And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it." What does that mean? All of the darkness of Satan and his minions could never put out the light of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the greatest example of that is what the world did to the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm sorry, this clock is off by about, it stayed on 20 till for a long time, so we're going to move fast here. The greatest evidence of that truth, that darkness cannot put out the light, is what Jesus Christ did when he went to Calvary's cross. Jesus Christ, the light of the world, allowed men to crucify him. They spit on him. They pulled out his beard. They flogged him. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They made him carry his cross as far as he was able to do so. Then they nailed his hands and feet to a cross. They put him up. They stood him up on that cross and plunged his spear into his side. Men in darkness did all that they could to the Lord Jesus Christ. But he did exactly what he said he would do. He said, "I will be crucified, I will be in the earth for 3 days, and I will rise again." And in being crucified and taking our sins and the sins of the world upon himself, Jesus Christ gained the victory over Satan. Because all who now come to the Lord Jesus Christ and place their faith in him, their trust in him, are forever forgiven, pardoned, set free. God's justice is satisfied in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Satan was absolutely the loser when he and those who followed him put Jesus Christ to death. Jesus Christ rose victorious and won the victory for us. We read in verse 14, I'm going to move through this, skip ahead a bit. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." The Word, Jesus Christ, became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus Christ did not come to this world and just pass through. Here and he's gone. Jesus Christ came and lived in this world for 3 years. Jesus Christ spoke and taught. Jesus Christ let people see him, touch him, hear him. They associated with him. He dwelt with mankind. And we have Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, a record of these who had been with Jesus, who had seen him, who had heard him, and they give agreeing testimonies of who Jesus was and what Jesus had done. He dwelt among us. Nicodemus came to the Lord Jesus at night, and he said, "Teacher, we know that you're a teacher come from God, because nobody can do the things you're doing unless God is with him." Nobody. Jesus had come from God, and Nicodemus knew that. Many other people knew it as well. Many others believed. The Jewish leaders incited the Roman government to crucify the Lord Jesus Christ. They saw the Lord Jesus Christ as a threat to their established religion, which had veered far from God, what God intended it to be. So they crucified him, but they could not put out the light. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And when we look at the words that Jesus spoke, and we look at the actions of the Lord Jesus Christ, blind Bartimaeus, Jesus on his way into Samaria, he heard Jesus was coming, never been able to see. He starts calling out. He heard what Jesus had done for others. Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. Jesus of Nazareth, have mercy on me. Be quiet, be quiet, be quiet, the people said. He continued to call out. Jesus turned around and called him. What do you want me to do for you? Lord, that I may receive my sight. Your faith has made you whole. And he received his sight immediately. On another occasion, he's walking into the town of Nain, N-A-I-N. And on his way in, he sees men carrying a casket out. He sees a woman walking beside that casket. And she's just sobbing, sobbing. Her only son has died. Doesn't have a husband any longer. Widow. And her son has died. And she is sobbing. Jesus, in grace, in mercy, and in power, stops the funeral procession at that point. And Jesus looks into the casket. Back at that time, they carried caskets, open caskets. Jesus looked into the casket and said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the man sat up alive. Nicodemus had either seen or heard of these things, and many other people had as well. Jesus Christ was full of grace, but he was also full of truth. And Jesus Christ taught that unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. A young ruler came to Jesus, rich young man. "Good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus went through the Old Testament laws, Ten Commandments, reciting some of those, and he said, "I've done all of these from my youth up." Now, obviously that was not a truth, because no one can keep the law, and the purpose of the law was to prove to us that we can't keep the law so that we look for something further. We look to the Lord Jesus Christ who paid our sin debt. But as long as we justify ourselves, we're in trouble. God will never forgive us as long as we approach him on the basis of our own good works, which is what the young man is trying to do. When Jesus said, "Well, go and sell all that you have and give it to the poor and come follow me," he turned around and went away sad because he was a wealthy young man. Now, the Lord is not telling every one of us to go and sell everything that we have and come and follow him, but Jesus reached right to the man's heart. And if there's something that a person loves more than Jesus Christ and will not turn to Jesus Christ before that, because of that, Jesus didn't run after him and say, "Come on back and let's discuss it." Jesus let him go. You see, Jesus is full of grace, but he's also full of truth. And you and I need to listen to the truth that we have in Scripture and need to obey it. Now, folks, my time is up. I was just a little bit into this message. We're going to close in prayer. But the words, three questions we ask as we started this morning. Who is Jesus? Jesus is the Son of God, incarnate God, come into this world. Why did Jesus come? Jesus came to reveal God to mankind. The last verse that we have here, John 18, "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Jesus Christ came to declare God. "Here I am. I am God in every way. When you see me, you hear me, you see and you hear God." What does that mean to me and to every human being? It means that I have to make a decision as to what I'm going to do with Jesus Christ. I have to make a decision. Now, I can ignore him, but I ignore him at my own peril. I can disbelieve. I disbelieve at my own peril. I can try to be neutral concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but I do so at my own peril. Or I can embrace him as my Savior and my Lord. John chapter 1 and verse 12, "But as many came to his own and his own received him not." He came to his own world. He had created it. He came to his own people, the Jewish people. They didn't receive him. "But to as many," every one of us this morning, everyone in our Sunday school classes, every human being on earth, as many as would receive him, to them gave he the right or the power or the authority to become sons of God, a child of God, born again into the family of God. How? Through simple faith in Jesus Christ, believing that when he died on Calvary's cross, he paid for my sins. It was all God's plan that his son be crucified. And he was my sacrifice and your sacrifice, sacrifice that availed for every human being who will come to him and take him as Savior. Open their hearts and receive him. We trust that you have this morning. You have not yet received Jesus Christ. I pray that today will be the day you do so. It's wonderful to know the light of the world, the reason Jesus came, and to enjoy the Christmas season knowing who he is and why he came. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word of truth. Thank you, Lord, for having given it to us. Thank you, Father, for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, your only begotten Son, whom you gave to be the sacrifice for our sins, to pay our sin debt. Father, we thank you that we read in your word that we come to the Lord Jesus. We receive him, place our faith in him. We're given eternal life. He, through his Spirit, comes to indwell us. Father, we are given the light of the world. We enter into the light of the world, the light of the Lord Jesus, through simple faith in him and his work for us. Father, we praise you and thank you. Lord, we ask for any here who have not yet trusted the Lord Jesus and ask that through your Spirit you would work in their hearts and draw them to him. And Father, for those of us who have, we pray that we would be living testimonies to the Lord Jesus Christ, living testimonies for him as to why he came, who he is, and his purpose in coming. Oh Lord, use your word through the power of your Spirit to accomplish your purpose in our hearts. We pray with thanksgiving in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.